So the Passover, it's, believe it or not, if you guys remember, the first service or the first festival or feast that Jesus attended that's recorded when he came to Jerusalem, remember he's 12, that's the first one that's recorded, was a Passover. The last one that is recorded that he went to was a Passover. So these are the bookends of Jesus's ministry and of his life, literally. And the Passover, it's a big deal for the Jews. In fact, it's one of the big, it's one of the main three that they attend. Sorry, I got that cold bug too on our way home. So I had to put a cough drop in because my voice was literally losing it in first service. But it's one of the ones that God commanded every Jewish male when they had the temple that they had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go up to Jerusalem for one of those three feasts. That one of them is, the first one is Pentecost, then the Day of Atonement, and finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. And so Passover is one of those. And so an amazing, amazing feast. They were all called pilgrimage festivals because they would make their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem from wherever they lived in the known world at that time. They would make their way up to Jerusalem. I find it interesting. I think that God knows his people. The Jews love to eat, man. Not that we don't, but I think it's wild that he connected all of the main feasts to meals. So it was almost like he was saying, I know you're prone to forget stuff, so I'm going to connect it to a specific meal so that way you won't forget. Kind of like for us in Thanksgiving, you know, think about it. It's connected to a meal. And really, God wants us, or I believe that we should remember Thanksgiving, not as just a day to eat, but as a day that we should be thanking God for this great country. And so it's connected to that. Plus, you know, we find reasons to get together to eat, right? You know, well, it's the first day of the month. Today's the fifth Sunday. Let's have a potluck. And so a beautiful picture. So in the Bible, as I've shared with you on many occasions, the Old Testament part of your Bible, it's really, if you go looking around in there, you will find beautiful pictures of Jesus himself. He is all over the Old Testament. Not by name, but by picture, by illustration. You will see him in the way that something is described. You say, oh my goodness, I see that that is really a reflection or a picture of Jesus. The Passover, if you were to hold up, if you will, the Passover meal and hold up a picture of Jesus or Jesus to be standing there, and that's literally what he did at that final Passover, he said, this meal, it's me. I'm the one that this is a picture of. This is a photograph. I'm the real person of the photograph. And that's what I want to show you today. Not to just say that, oh, wow, I have a greater understanding of a Passover meal. That's good. I have great knowledge now. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I want you to see the love of God in this Passover. I want you to see Jesus in the Passover. Now, some people think, well, wait a minute, Rob. Is this a Christian church or is this a Jewish synagogue? You know, why are we doing this? Well, very important. I don't want you to ever forget your roots and where you come from, because that really is something that is us. And so today, and I'll explain more about that in just a minute, but today you're going to use sight, you're going to use sound, we're going to see pictures of Jesus, we'll see the types, you're going to use smell. All of that is used in the Passover meal, believe it or not, and it's all connected to that. But the most important part of the whole Passover is the beautiful picture of Jesus that is there. In fact, my friend Yoni that lives in Israel, he's the jewelry guy that many of you have got to meet before. I sat down with him and I began to just talk to him about the Passover, and I used it to lead him to the Messiah. Showed him where Jesus was in this meal, and that's how he became a believer. And so I want to show you how, and if you have friends that are Jewish, you can go home and tell them, or tomorrow you can say, guess what? We did a Seder service at our church yesterday. They're going to ask you, you did a Seder service? What synagogue you go to? You can tell them, we go to Calvary Chapel. But we do have a rabbi. And then that way, they'll understand. We went and met Moshe, who is in the old city, and I touched my iPad. I shouldn't have done that. Moshe is in the old city, and he is a rabbi. And So Mari told him that, you know, we're going to be doing a Seder service. And he goes, a Seder, huh? And I said, well, it's a speed Seder. We do it in about an hour and 15 minutes. We're in Israel, it takes all day. And he goes, well, that's pretty impressive. And Mari says, yeah, and we have a rabbi with us. So he got a big kick out of that, you know. But I want you to see today that, you know, God intended, he specifically laid this out in the scriptures with every detail of it. And every detail, as we're going to discover, pointed to Jesus as the Son of God. Every detail of it points to him. And so does much, and you know, like I said, you can turn almost anywhere in the Old Testament, you can see Jesus somewhere in that page, in that particular passage. So today, I want us as Christians, and I said this a minute ago, I want us to remember our Jewish roots. Remember that. The first Passover, the church began on the day of Pentecost. Is that a Jewish festival or a Christian one? It's Jewish, correct? The disciples, the 120 that were in the upper room, they were all Jews. They came out. Peter preached a message. 3,000 people got saved. It was one of the pilgrimage festivals. Everybody there was Jewish that got saved on that first, you know, Pentecost Sunday. They were all Jews. The church began as a Jewish movement, and believe it or not, Gentiles were excluded. Now, isn't it sad that we slowly, over the years, we've become a Gentile movement and the Jews are excluded? And that's not the way that God wanted it from the very beginning. He wanted Jew, Gentile to sit in the same place and worship God together. And so, look what it says. And this is that messianic symbol that we even have painted on the back here. The menorah is the oldest symbol of Judaism. Star of David is more recent. And then notice how the fish, which is how, believe it or not, that the early church recognized themselves. They would be standing, listen, this is true, you probably heard it. If I was talking to somebody and I was wondering, are you a Christian or are you a Jew that could turn me in? I would just take my foot and just make a line, just go like that. And if you're standing on the other side, just let me, if you looked at it and you didn't know what that meant, then you're a Jew. But if you took your foot and crossed the line like that, it would make a fish. And then I would know, okay, you're a believer, we can talk to each other. And so the Christian fish is what defines us as Christians. We're grafted in to our Jewish root. Virtually everything that the Jews did, if you understand what it is, it will deepen your relationship with the Lord. Plus, we love the Jews. We love Israel. I'll take you there in 2 years. Start saving your money. We're going back, okay? And so it's an amazing, amazing place, and it's our heritage. And so I'm going to take a fire hose, and I'm going to give you a drink from it. That's how this is going to be. But hopefully some of the pieces will click and you're going to have, all of a sudden, I hope to see many mind-blowing experiences. I hope to see this on many of you. Little explosions going off in your head, okay? Maybe some of you that had long hair, little hair will poof up and I'll know you're getting it, okay? So, awesome that you understand. Seder, and I'm going to use my PowerPoint so you can take your Bible, put it off to the side. One Sunday that I do that. All the rest of the time, I want you to have your Bible in your hand, but I'm going to put a plate in your hand in just a minute. You're not going to be able to do both. So I'm going to put them all up on the PowerPoint. Don't get used to it because we're going back to open our Bibles up next Sunday, okay? But I'll put all the verses up there for you today. And if you need, if you want, you know, some of the verses, I can give those to you later. But Seder literally means, it's the Hebrew for order. It means an order of service. Everything has a proper order. It starts at point one, and it goes to point 100 or whatever it is at the end of the day. And so this is, they call it a order of the story, an order of the service. It even, the telling of the story has a proper order and how it all works out. And so this is what a Seder service is. Interesting. Jesus wanted this one to be remembered. Don't you find that it's interesting? You see it there in Luke 22:14. Listen to what he says. When the hour had come, he was sitting down at a Passover meal. Watch. He sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat, what does it say? This what? Aha. So what we pull the Lord's Supper from, what Jesus pulled the Lord's Supper from, was a Passover meal. So I hate to tell you guys this, but for those of you that have that Michelangelo picture at your house, you know the one where all the disciples are sitting there at the table? If you either have a statue of it or a picture of it, you know the one where Judas is knocking over the salt, right? And they have a loaf of bread on the table, right? Anybody know what else was on the table that doesn't belong there? Loaf of bread doesn't belong there. It has leaven in it. This was a meal they only had unleavened bread. There was something else on there that doesn't belong. Anybody know what it is? What is it? I didn't hear you. Chairs, yes, that's a good one. Good. What else? There's a fish on the table. A piece of fish. You didn't eat fish at a Passover meal. And I'm going to show you. So if you have that picture at home, I'm sorry, I just ruined everything for you. Okay? Go home and burn it. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. Okay? It's okay. So Jesus said, but what I want you to see is, he said, with fervent desire, I've been waiting. I can't wait to share this Passover. He had eaten other Passovers with him before. He had done Seder service with him before. He's the rabbi. He would have been the leader of the Seder service. But he said, this one's important. This one, I'm going to change everything. This one, I'm going to rock your world, guys. This one will forever change everything. And that's why he said, this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus himself ate at Passover. It is a Hebrew event, just like it is next week. It starts for the Jews all across everywhere in the world. It begins next week, coinciding with our Easter. So Jesus took this particular event, and he literally was the fulfillment of it. He literally will say, each time, you'll remember these words, each time you do this, remember me. Isn't that radical? Don't remember me. I mean, that would be Jesus. You don't want to remember Rob. You want to remember him. So amazing that he took this one, and what was on that table, what was at the table of the Passover, Jesus took three things, and three times he said, remember what I've done. We as Christians remember too. Those of you that have done a Seder with me before, you know the third one. But most Christian communion services remember two of them, and they leave out, also one of the most important pieces of it. It needs to be added in. Today I'm going to show you what that is, okay? So with that background, let's get into the fun of this, okay? So at the beginning of a Seder service, the first thing that they are to do, and God gave detailed explanation, so it's done in order. The first thing that they are to do, they have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Look what it says in the book of Exodus. So this goes all the way back before the temple, when they were still in Egypt, getting ready to leave Egypt, before the building of the tabernacle. This was getting them out of Egypt. That's where the first Passover was celebrated. Then they would do it every year. God gave them the date and everything when they were supposed to do it, and they haven't lost that date. Isn't that amazing? He says, 7 days you shall eat what kind of bread? Sorry, Michelangelo, the loaf of bread doesn't belong on the table, okay? Unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Praise the Lord, we got out of Israel before this began. Because they literally will go through if it's a kosher hotel, they remove all the leavened bread. And their bread is so good. I mean, I ate bread breakfast, lunch, and dinner over there because it is so good. You know, they don't have Wonder Bread like we have. I mean, these are rolls that are so good, man. You cut them, they're so soft, you have to saw them carefully or else they crush underneath the weight of a blade. You guys want some bread right now? I can tell. Look at it. Wipe the saliva off your chins, all right? So it was an amazing time. And so what they do, even at the hotels, they clean out all leaven products. Even leaven itself is removed from the hotels. If you live in a house, if you're going to celebrate the Passover, you go through the house and you clean all the leaven out of your house. You get rid of all the bread products. You give it to the Gentiles or whatever. And you even, it's a fun thing they do with the kids. See how they have the little feather? So they take a little paper bag or a little dust pan and they use the feather to sweep it up. So what they do is they hide leaven in various places in their house. And then they tell the kids, okay, kids, it's time to go find the leaven. And so the kids go through the house and they wipe off every, you know, they, it's kind of like spring cleaning. So they wipe off where the glasses and the cups are at. Oh, didn't find any leaven there. Well, look by those dishes. They pull all the dishes out, they wipe it off. Nope, didn't find anything there. So the parents use this to get a good cleaning job out of the kid. But then they hide it somewhere where they say, oh, I found it. And the dad says, wait, don't touch it. So they don't want to touch it because it will make them unclean. So they sweep it into the bag. They say, keep looking. By the time they're done, their house is immaculate. And the moms are happy. And so they remove the leaven. Now, why do they remove leaven? Well, first of all, God told them to do that, as it says right here. But secondly, leaven is probably one of the more beautiful pictures, if we can call it a beautiful picture, of what sin is. Think about it. If you have a lump of dough, you take those little packets of leaven, or you can even take some from another lump of dough that's already, you know, has leaven in it, and you mix it in. So I'm told. I've never made this, so this is what those of you that have made bread tell me this. You put that leaven in there, and then you work it in, and then something happens. It begins to infect the rest of that dough. So you leave it there. You put a cover on it. And pretty soon, it begins to permeate that lump of dough, so much so that it actually begins to puff up. We call it rising. The bread is rising, or it's puffing it up. So think about it. Think about the last time that you know, or I, if we compromised in one area in our Christian life, we decide, you know, I better not tell the truth on that. So we let a lie slip out of our mouth. And then think about it. From that one compromise, another compromise has to come. Now you got to tell another lie to cover that lie. And then pretty soon you got to remember the lie that you told. And you're thinking, uh-oh, I hope I told the right lie. And so sin starts off small, but pretty soon it will cause, I promise you this, listen very carefully. You compromise once, it makes it much easier to compromise a second time and then a third time. And before you know it, you're starting to puff up. Because isn't it interesting that pride is probably the sin that God hates the most? And what does pride do? Puffs us up. Don't you tell me what to do. You know, I'm the boss of this house. Your wife would tell you. And so pretty soon it gets all, you get all puffed up, see? So you got it's a picture of sin. And God knew that. And that's why it's going to come to place later on in the service. You'll see why that was very, very important. So we have in our midst here a Seder plate. And this is what a Seder plate looks like. All this stuff I got from Israel, by the way. So notice, I know many people say, wait a minute, Pastor, you have it upside down. It says God. You're supposed to put it like this. Actually, that's not true. This is right side up. This is Hebrew. And this is the Hebrew Pesach, or Passover, if you will. So written, you go from left to right. That's how they read. Because if we were to turn it upside down, all the rest of the words would be upside down, you see? So this literally means Pesach, which is another, the Hebrew way of saying Passover. And so notice that even the Passover plate is done, it has an order. It starts with an egg, the shank bone, the bitter herbs, the horseradish, the parsley, and I already said horseradish. So it goes in a proper order. So the Seder plate is what it's called, is a plate of order. Isn't that interesting? We know that God is a God of order. Even Paul would later say, as he talked about the gifts of the Spirit, let everything be done decently and in order. Isn't that interesting? So the Seder plate is something that is ordered. So now, I need you to be real careful. Reach underneath your seat, and please help some of those that are maybe around you that might be older, that can't reach underneath their plate. And if you don't have one underneath your chair, raise your hand. And if some of you young bucks are down already, help the person next to you get theirs, okay? So bring it up. Be very careful. There's water in there, all right? And there's grape juice, okay? So be very careful with it. So help your wives and help your those that may be elderly that might be find it difficult to reach underneath their chair. So does everybody have one? Anybody missing one, raise your hand. Okay, looks like we're good, brothers. Okay? So, in the Seder plate, The first thing that happens at every synagogue service, they read the Shema. If you look, if you have friends that are Jewish, they have, going into their house, you might see one of the mezuzah, the little thing that hangs on the doorpost on the right side of the door. It'll be leaning in towards the door if it's hung properly. We have one, not on this door, but on the one out on the outside, a very special one. And inside, they roll up the little piece of paper, and they put the Shema in there. And so when most Jews, when they walk in, they kiss their hand, and they touch the Shema. Why do they do that? Why do they put something like that on the doorpost? I kind of like that one. Look what it says in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, this is out of Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And look at verse 9. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. So by pronouncing this, it's a way of saying, we are going to remember everything. From this point forward, we are committed to remembering. Why we put one on our doorpost doesn't mean we're Jewish. I like it. When you enter this house, this is a house that is committed to the Word of God. I like that, you know? So we put one here. I have one at my house. They're pretty cool. Doesn't mean I'm a Judaizer or anything. I just want people to know when they see it, this is a house where the Word of God is elevated above everything else. And so that's the first thing that they do. They say, we read the Shema because from this point forward, the rest of the service, and this is literally kind of the beginning, then something else happens. The mom in the room, or the female that may be in that room, because if you think about the Last Supper with Jesus, there were females in there. Not only was it his disciples, but there were others. And so she comes up and she lights two white candles. These are magic candles, and I can light them like that. Isn't that amazing? Okay? So, and I'm not the mother of the house, but I am taking her place. Okay, I've lit the candles. So, why, you know, you ask a question, well, why does the mom light them? Why is there only two? Well, if you remember, who was the first one to eat from the tree that God said, don't eat from it? The woman. So interesting. She's the one that introduced sin. But then, if you remember what God then spoke to her, it was going to be from the woman that the Messiah would come. So she would give birth ultimately to the woman. So the woman lighting it is like signifying, yes, we were the first one to sin, but yet at the same time, it will be through us that the Messiah will come. So it's two of them. They believe that it represents, and I've asked rabbis this question, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. So they say as they begin this, we see that Moses and Elijah, this Passover is the fulfillment of God ultimately sending his Messiah who will literally bring together the law and the prophets. Now, let me ask you a question. Jesus did come through a woman, and he did fulfill the law and the prophets. So isn't it interesting that these two candles, right from the very beginning, are a picture of Jesus himself. Isn't that radical? And so the woman, you know, of the house would say a blessing, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commanded us to kindle the light of the Shabbat on the holiday. So the woman lights the candle. Now, what's fascinating to me is notice the other verse that's in there. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That's the one that we have actually up underneath here. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So it's almost like Jesus said, I'm going to shine my light on this meal. I'm going to show you. I'm going to open your eyes to this particular meal so that you can see me in it. And man, if you've become a Christian, you begin to really see and to understand this ain't where we belong. No matter how much we like life. Well, then we move to what is known as the four cups. And the four cups, the Passover ceremony is hinged, if you will, around four drinks from the cup. So you have one little cup of grape juice that will look like this. You're going to drink from it four times. I'm going to use mine because it's way better than your cheapy plastic one that you have, okay? And so even though I don't have anything in it, what they would do is they'd fill it four different times. So they would drink from a cup four times. Very important that you remember that because it's going to come together at the end of the service. But these four cups that structures the meal are based upon the four-part promise that God gave to the Jews out of Exodus 6. Read what it says with me. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord your God. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So cup one, remember this way, is the cup of sanctification. That's what they call it. It literally means I'm going to bring you out. God said, I'm going to bring you out. So I'm going to, sanctification means to be set apart. So God says, I promise this, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to set you apart for me. For my own purposes, you're going to be a different group of people. You will no longer be under the yoke of the Egyptians. Cup two is called the cup of deliverance. It is in that particular cup that God is basically saying, I'm going to free you from being slaves. I'm going to deliver you from your slavery. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. When they drink from that, it is, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back. I'm going to purchase you for myself. I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, which God did in the Exodus. And the fourth cup, the cup of completion. Believe it or not, most Jews never make it to that place because they're passed out, tired like we are at the end of a Thanksgiving meal. Most of the time, they never get this one, but it literally means this, and you'll see why this is important. I will take you as my people. So the first cup, the cup that we see in front of us, is the cup of sanctification. It means to be set apart. And here the leader of the Passover celebration would quote Exodus 6:6, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You're holy, you're sacred, you're mine for special use. Think about it. When you, if you have china in your house or if you have special silverware, isn't it interesting? You don't use that for everyday use. You set that apart for special occasions, right? That's what sanctification means. It's set apart for special use. Do you realize that each one of you, God did that with you? If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, he said, I've set you apart for my own special use. You're my fine china. You're my silverware. Isn't that cool to think about? So this is where, they talk about being set free from the yoke of the Egyptians. And so each one of us, if you think about it, God set us free. Egypt is always a picture of the old life, a life of slavery. Because think about it, you guys. Before you became a Christian, you lived a life of bondage. Did you know that? Not me, Rob. I did whatever I wanted. Well, think about whatever you wanted that you did. It was usually some form of slavery. Look what Jesus said. Whoever sins is a slave of sin. Listen, I want to be very clear. The old days before you became a Christian were not the good old days. You're living the good days now. Those were the bad old days. Paul even said it very plainly. He said, of which I am now ashamed. Boy, can I relate to that. I look back on those days when I was in the world, and I'm now ashamed of those days. It's not, I can't look at him and say, those were the days. I say, man, LAX reminded me of the old days when I was hugging that toilet. I'm going, man, praise God, I'm not in those days anymore, you know? So we have been bought. We have been set apart. And so at this particular point, the leader would pronounce Baruch Ata Adonai Elohim, and it literally means this, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. So go ahead and take your first sip of the grape juice. But don't take a big one. You got to come back. I'm going to let you drink from it five times because after you drink, taste the horseradish, you're going to want to drink. Okay? When you walked in today, could you smell that horseradish? Isn't that cool? I love it. So now, at this particular point, the supper has started. We're in it. We're in the meal. The candles have been lit. Part of the story has been told. There's been blessings pronounced. The first cup has been drunk. And now we move to a very interesting part of the meal. And it's at this particular point, and this is where it gets really awesome. I hope to see some hair poofing going on right now. This is this little pitcher and this little basin that you see here would have been on a Passover table. It would have been sitting there. This would have not been in it. It would have been somewhere off to the side. It's at this particular point that the leader of the Passover would walk over, grab the pitcher, and he would wash his hands. In other words, of sanctification, same. I'm washing my hands to set myself apart. And they do it really interesting. They pour the water on, they wash their hands, and then they squeegee their hands off like this, like in symbolism of saying, I'm washing the dirt of sin off of my hands. So that now, as I continue on in the service to the Lord, I'm doing it with clean hands. Even to this day, if you were to go to the Western Wall, some of you have been there with me before, but your girls didn't get to see what's in the men's room. Praise God. They have these little cans or pitchers sitting there in the men's room. So many of the rabbis still to this day wash their hands the same way. They grab the pitcher, fill it up with water, put the pitcher back, and then they wash their hands. I've watched them do it. They ceremonially wash their hands. Now they're ready to go pray at the Western Wall. See, now they've said, I'm clean, ceremonially. So Jesus would have gone at this particular point in time, and the disciples would have said, oh, this is the point where he washes his hands. Here we go. Let's watch him wash his hands. But Jesus did something different. At this point, you read about in John 13, Jesus went over first, and he grabbed the apron. So the disciples probably at that point were going, what's he doing? I'm not sure what's he doing right now. Jesus puts the apron on, then he grabs the pitcher and he grabs the bowl and he doesn't wash his hands. He goes to the first disciple, he drops to his knees, and he pours the water in the pitcher, and many believe that Judas would have been sitting at his left hand, so he would have washed Judas's feet first. So he bends down and he takes Judas's feet into his hands and he begins to wash them. Interesting. What were the disciples doing when they were entering into that upper room on that final meal? Anybody remember? They were arguing. What were they arguing about? Who's the greatest? Why would they be arguing about who's the greatest? Because that's exactly why. Who's going to wash the feet? Because you see, the last person hired in the hierarchy, even though they weren't hired, they were called, but they looked at it and said, who was the last one that got called? Who was the last one Jesus picked? He would be the low man on the totem pole. So the lowest man on the totem pole, their job would be, because Jesus did not hire a foot washer for the meal. So he wanted to see, have these guys got it? I've been with them 3.5 years. I'm on my way out of this thing. I wonder if they've got it. And they walked in saying, he chose me first. No, that's not true. He picked me. So they went through this bickering thing of finding out who was the greatest. So they finally came to the point where they said, I don't know who the last one was picked. Even if they figured it out that maybe it was Judas. Jesus said, I'm not doing it. Fine, then we eat with dirty feet then. And they all sat down with their prideful arrogance and their refusal to humble themselves. So Jesus walks up and he grabs the pitcher and he grabs the basin and he walks around and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. You remember the story. Finally, he gets to Peter. Remember, pride-filled Peter Popoff. I would have probably been that dude. And he gets to Peter, and Peter says, see, if you read it correctly now with this understanding, Peter said, are you going to wash my feet? In other words, what that meant was, wait a minute, you're the rabbi. You're the great one. You're the one that is the one that's in charge. It's not your job to wash feet. Remember, Peter said, Jesus said to Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you won't have any part with me. Then Peter, the crazy one, says, well, then, okay, then wash my hands and my, you know, give me a sponge bath then. And Jesus said, no, you don't need a sponge bath. You're clean. I have made you clean. But guys, you walked in here and with pride-filled dirt all over your feet. You wanted me to ceremonially wash my hands, but your feet are covered with your own prideful dirt. Make sense? So that, then Jesus sits down. He probably then washed his hands because he'd just been washing feet. He takes the garment off. He sets it off to the side. And then you remember what he said. He says, what I've just done for you, I want you to remember it. For as I have done for you, I want you to do it for each other. In other words, it wasn't to say to the church, let's have foot washing ceremonies. I know some people do it. Maybe you've done it before. It freaks me out. I'm not into that. Okay? I don't think that's what he meant. That was something of that culture. But what Jesus was saying is, guys, stop thinking about yourselves. Stop being so selfish and start looking out for others. Jesus would say, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give myself away. And then he said, and if I, your rabbi, your teacher, and your leader have done it for you, so you ought to do it for each other. Showing that greatness isn't how many people you have washing your feet, but greatness is how many feet are you washing. Are you willing to serve others? Are you willing to humble yourself? Interesting. At the communion service, Jesus told them to remember three things. This was one of them. Do you see that at most communion tables? Interestingly enough, the Christian church has pretty much lost the sight of, I think, a very important piece of the puzzle. Jesus said, I want this at the table because it represents humility. It represents giving yourself away. It represents being, no matter where we are in life's order, that we're willing to say, I'll give myself away to somebody else. I want to serve others. It means I'm willing to die to myself and to my own desires and my own rights that says I'm the number one guy to say, even if I am, I'm still going to serve you. You understand? And yet that's not at most tables, but it is at ours. Not because of pride, but because I learned the lesson the hard way. So, amazingly, this is what takes place at the washing of the hands. And so then, as we move forward in the service, we take the parsley. Now, you see in your little plate, you have a little bit of parsley. So I want you to do something. We're going to speed the process up. Remember, there's a speed seder. Okay? So take your parsley, dip it into the clear, that little plate or that little cup of salt water. So just know that it's salty, but don't eat it just yet. Dip it in once, pull it back out, let it drip in there for just a minute. So during this time, they begin to talk about the green represents life. So it's representative of life in Egypt. The salt water is representative of the sweat when they were building the all the different projects for the Pharaoh. It represents their tears that they were crying, saying, God, where are you? But it also represents something different. They have fun with this. So now I need you to dip it again and now eat it. Go ahead and taste it. It's kind of a fun little taste. Salty green flavor, pretty good, huh? So the Jews say when we dip it the first time, it parts the water, pulls it back up. That was when we, God, parted the water so that we could cross through the water on dry ground. We made it safely to the other side. God parted the water for us. We're safe. Then they dip it again and they eat it because they say, Pharaoh and his army went into the midst of the water and they down the hatch they went, man. They didn't fare so well, right? So they're history. So they like to have a little bit of fun with that. So it represents the salt of the Red Sea and how Pharaoh's army went down the hatch while they were in the Red Sea. So at that point, and I did it a little quicker for you guys, they would pronounce the second blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the ground, and everyone would eat their parsley. Now we start getting into one of my favorite parts of the whole meal. They take, at this particular time, a little piece. They have what this is called a matzah tash, and it's a little what they call a Passover bag, used only for the Passover meals. Okay, but I need you to see something. It's not a magic bag, but it's made to do something. It has three compartments. Excuse me. So it has one compartment that has a piece of matzah in it. See it? I hope they changed it. I don't know if they did. I didn't leave much time. The second one, yep, close enough. It has another piece of matzah in the middle of it. See there? Then there's a third place. And in this matzah tash, you have one more piece of matzah in there. So they put these three. Now, isn't this interesting? Three in one. Very interesting, don't you think? Now, keep that thought. They pull out the middle matzah. So let me get to the middle matzah. They pull this one out of the bag. Well, here, I broke it already. They pull this out. They break it, put half of it back into the bag. They wrap it back up. And they set this off to the side. Then the half that they now have, oh, look, there's another half in here from first service. And so they take that half, they put it up, they wrap it up into a little linen cloth. I usually use this one right here. We'll just use that. Just pretend with me, okay? So they wrap it up into a cloth, and then they say, okay, this now becomes what is known as the afikomen. So then they hide it. They tell all the children present, hide your eyes. So you guys hide your eyes. Okay, I'm going to hide this somewhere, and you're not allowed to see where it is. Okay? Okay, you can open your eyes now. I'm just teasing. You didn't have to hide your eyes. So now, what's very interesting, during this particular time, we will do kind of like, they will do a history lesson, and they talk about the story of redemption, the story of God redeeming his people. And the matzah, remember this, it is unleavened, so it's clean. It is, if you will, sinless. As they've already gone through this elaborate deal to remove leaven from their house. So three in one, that should ring a bell to you. Secondly, afikomen is an interesting Hebrew word. Here's what it means. It literally means that which comes last. But it can also be translated, he will come again. The middle matzah becomes the afikomen. He will come again. So they remember as the Jews fled from Egypt, they didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. Now listen, Paul in 1 Corinthians, did his disciples get this at the time? Nope, went right over their head. But after the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, now I get it. When I shared this with Yoni, my friend, my Jewish friend, it was this particular piece of and part of the Passover Seder that I asked him. I said, Yoni, why only the middle matzah? What does afikomen mean? He knew what it meant. And as he was saying, that which comes again, he goes, and a light went off in a Jewish guy's head. It was very cool. But look at Paul. He had a moment. Look what he said right here. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover. He understood Jesus fulfilled the Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, meaning the old covenant, or even with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So isn't it fantastic that they choose the middle matzah? So really, what is the significance of these matzahs? I asked Moshe this, a rabbi in Israel. I asked him the question, what do the three symbolize? Why three, Moshe? And he goes, I know what you're thinking, because he understands the Christian mind. It's a trip. I believe he will be probably a tribulation Jew that will probably be out one of the, who knows, he could be one of 144,000 during the tribulation period, unless he finally surrenders before. But the rabbis will tell you the three different matzahs represent the three groupings of Jewish people: the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites, the common people. I said, so why do the Levites get broken? Why those guys? Well, they say, that's just the way the rabbis have taught us. But you can see something in the early Jewish believers. They picked this up. They got it. They understood that this, that little three part in one represent the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Three yet one. Distinguishable, yes, but inseparable. Jesus was broken. Part of him became humanity. Part of him, he retained his deity. He retained his place in the triunity of God, and yet he came to this earth for you and for me. It's a beautiful picture. That's why, and I believe, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but that's why Jesus would ultimately say, this is my body, which is broken for you. I'm the middle matzah. I'm the son in the three matzah tosh. I mean, think about what, when we think of Isaiah 53 that describes what is known as the suffering servant, right? He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Do you know that when the Jews read this, that means they are still looking for their Messiah to come, and he will be a humble one. On the way from New York to Israel, you know, I'm a decent-sized guy, so when I get in one of those planes that have three seats, I'm in the middle, and I'm always praying, God, please give me some little tiny guy, you know. Give me somebody who's like weighs 100 pounds or something, right? What do I get? A guy bigger than I am. He probably weighed 250, 260, right? And he sits down. Well, I came to find out he's a rabbi. He's on his way to Israel, taking a group of Jews there. But he is a rabbi, a Jewish guy that teaches in Christian colleges, teaching them how to find their Jewish roots. Very interesting. He taught me something that I'll share it with you another day that blew my mind. But I asked him a question. But who do you say that Jesus is? You know who he is. You've read the New Testament. I asked him, you've read the book of Hebrews, which is interesting. I asked Moshe that. What do you do with the book of Hebrews? He said, we don't like it. So I asked him, what do you do with Hebrews? What do you do? Who is Jesus then? And he said to me, he was a good rabbi. He was a very smart rabbi. And I said, but that doesn't fly because he claimed to be the Son of God. So how can you call him a good rabbi? Then he lied. You see? If he isn't, then he lied. And he said, that's a discussion for another day, not on the plane. Interesting. That ended that conversation. And he took all of the armrest after that. So they break it in two in a cloth. It's hidden, and it comes back later. Come on. I mean, are you getting this? It makes you wonder. When I share this with Yoni, the light went on. He goes, I see. It is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Look at the piece of matzah that's on your plate. I want you to look at it for just a minute. Let me describe something to you. It is broken. It is striped. They cook it on almost like a grill. They have to poke holes in it because if they don't, it will like explode. It is pierced. It is striped. It is broken. There is no leaven in it. That means it's sinless. It's wrapped just like Jesus was. Think about it. He was broken. He was striped. By his stripes, we are healed. He took 39 lashes for you and for me. He was pierced by the nails of the Romans. He was sinless. He was wrapped in a shroud, put away in a tomb where he came back later. If that isn't the most beautiful picture of Jesus, and it's only the middle matzah, not any other piece. If that isn't a beautiful picture of Jesus, I don't know what is. And so it's an amazing picture. More on that in just a moment. We now move to the four questions. And they will ask this, how different this night is from all other nights, the teacher would say. And then he would say, the people would say, on all other nights we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. On this night, why only unleavened bread? So it's a part of the service where the rabbi has fun with them asking this question. On all other nights, we eat herbs of any kind. Why on this night do we only eat bitter herbs? Why on all other nights we don't dip our herbs even once. On this night, why do we dip it twice? All other nights we eat our meals in any manner. On this night, why do we not sit around the table, but in a reclining position? They would literally have a bunch of pillows. They would recline. More on that in a minute. But think about it, men. It's a good idea, right? Table's about 18 inches off the ground. You got a pillow there. You lay there. It's a perfect thing. You take your little matzah like this and just kind of use it as a shovel and just... It works for me, man. I want to get one of those. It's called a triclinium, but more on that in a minute. So then, let's go to the first question, the matzah. So why is it matzah? Why is it unleavened? Well, first of all, God said it was supposed to be that way. Secondly, as in the book of Exodus, he said, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor they prepared provisions for themselves. So God said, I don't want you to put leaven in. You're not going to have time to wait for this. You need to be ready to go. Literally the first fast food in the Bible. Okay, you need to be moving. And so on this night, they remember it's a night where God said you need to be ready. You need to be on the move. The final plague, the plague of death, is going to take place in Egypt. So they tell this story. Then they say, on all other nights, we can eat any of the herbs. Why do we dip it twice? And then they make an interesting little sandwich. So you see, you have a couple pieces of matzah. So just break one off that you got to save for the end. Take the other one, and you're going to make a sandwich, okay? So here, I want you to take some of that white stuff. It's called horseradish. So be careful. If you have nasal problems, this will clear it up. And then take some of the brown mixture. That's called haroseth. But listen to me, okay? It has nuts in it. So if you're allergic to walnuts, don't eat it. Okay? But if you're not, if that's not a problem, go ahead and eat it. So put one on your piece of matzah. And then put another piece of matzah on the top. And then go ahead and eat it. And tell me what you... Let me see your reaction to that one. So you got bitter... And sweetness has to be added to the bitter or else you wouldn't be able to stand it. You getting it? Isn't that a wild explosion in your mouth right now? Instead of going, whoa. So this was to remind the Jews, and they would tell the story of their bittersweet time in Egypt. It was bitter from their slate. Go ahead. If you need to, take a sip of your grape juice, by the way, man. That's why I said you get to drink from it five times. But think about it. They would tell the story. Oh, my goodness, you remember when we were in Egypt? It was such a bitter time. Oh, but think about it. We went in as a family. We were multiplying and growing into a nation. That was sweet. They would think about their bitter slavery as they were building all these building projects for the Pharaoh. Oh, but it was sweet because God heard our prayers and he came to rescue us. So they would talk about this bitter, sweet time that they had when they were in Egypt. Throw something at you. I wonder something. They would have made this concoction at that Last Supper. They also talk about this mixing, and they say, oh, it symbolizes the mortar, the mixing of the mud that we had to build for all of Pharaoh's bricks and the mortar that we had to use to put those bricks in place. We mixed it together. So as they mix it, they would be talking about the mixture, the bitter, the sweet. It's a whole part of the story. But it's bitter and sweet. Remember something, okay? I wonder something. I wonder, remember when Jesus was sitting at the Last Supper with his disciples? Look what it says. And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now when they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Remember then Judas said, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it me? Is it I? And he said, you have said it. So think this through. They would have had bowls. They wouldn't have had their own little dish like you guys had. They'd have bowls on the table. So Jesus would have come to that time of the Seder where he would have said, guys, dip some of the bitter herb, put it on the matzah. Take some of the haroseth, put it on the matzah. And Jesus would have talked about the bittersweet time. And I wonder if it was at that moment that he said, he who has dipped his hand in with me is the one that will betray me. Judas would have been just dipping with him at that same time. I wonder if that would have been the moment that Jesus would have said, go and do what you got to do. Do it quickly, Judas. Talk about a bittersweet moment. That here Judas has been with him 3.5 years. Bitter for Judas. He knew he was betraying Jesus, the Messiah. So bitter, in fact, that he went and hung himself. Sweet, though, because Jesus would have been able to say, guys, in just a short matter of hours, I'm going to deal with your sin. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to suffer brutally, but I'm doing it for you because the Father wants to have a relationship with you. I'm going to pay the price for your sin so that you can have that. Talk about sweet. Bittersweet moment at the table. I wonder if that was the time that this happened. When we get to heaven, we'll watch the video and we'll see. Then they come to the second question. We've already did that. I did that for the reason of time. And so we're going to move on from that. Then they go to the fourth question. You see this? That's more of what a picture of a triclinium would have looked like. See how they're laying down with pillows? And they ask the question, other nights we either sit reclining or as we please. Why in this night do we all recline? And so, listen, and that time, look at, see the people that are standing in the background? Those are the servants. See the people that are lying down? Those are the ones that are the free ones. Now, in Israel, at the olive wood factory, they have probably one about this size, made out of olive wood, a real one with a triclinium, with a table and everything. And I would have gladly bought it if one of you guys would have given me like $4,500. I'd have brought it home for it, okay? But it's in a perfect picture of what a triclinium would look like. So you're lying down. So why do we lie down? It symbolizes our freedom. There was a time when we were the ones standing. We were the servants. We were the slaves. Now we're free. We're not enslaved any longer. You see the picture of it. So they would talk about their freedom. And so then they would move to the second cup. This is the cup of deliverance where God freed them. He delivered them from the slavery. They would recount the story of the Exodus. They would begin with remembering the 10 powerful plagues that God put upon the Egyptian people. And each of the 10 plagues, as they're listed, the leader would take his finger, dip it in the juice, and then drip it. There's plague one, plague two. And then he would announce each one of those plagues. The blood, the frogs, the vermin, the beasts, and they would all share it with him. Yes, we remember the blood. Now, interesting, you guys, that each one of these symbolized or was a representative of two things. God was teaching the Jews that he could be trusted. They didn't know who he was. Moses didn't even know. He was learning. They were learning that God could be trusted. But secondly, God was going to decimate Egypt. Why? Because they worshiped false gods there. Every one of these was literally the power of God showing, your gods mean nothing to me. You think about blood. Why blood? Remember the first thing he said, I'll turn the Nile into blood. The Nile, they worshiped the Nile. They believed it was the source of life. God said, really? You're going to worship the Nile? Moses, turn it into blood. Go worship it now. You see? They worshiped frogs. Isn't that crazy to think about? They worshiped the cattle. Give them disease to where they die. Each one of these was a different god that they worshiped. The god, finally, when they were all done, he said, now what gods do you have? And literally decimated the land of Israel. Even if you read in your Bible that you did your devos this morning, it even said, and they have not recovered even to this day. It's an interesting thing that Egypt has never taken over the greatness that it once had. So God literally decimated their gods and the land of Egypt. Kind of shows God's sense of humor, shaming all the gods that the Egyptians worship. Can you imagine worshiping a frog? Oh, I'm feeling froggy this morning. You know, I don't know. How do they do it? I don't know. So amazing that God also wanted us to remember there was a cost. What did it cost Egypt to deliver his people? It cost them everything, even their firstborn. God was sending a picture. It's going to cost me a lot to redeem you, to buy you back. In fact, it will cost me my firstborn son. A beautiful picture of what God has done. Well, then they do the shank bone. Beautiful picture of the shank bone. I don't have one. But it's to symbolize the Paschal or Passover lamb. Now think this through. God told them, when he gave them the instructions for the lamb, he said, choose a lamb, and then you inspect it. So we go through an inspection process. Bring that lamb into your house. So it would be chosen, it's brought near them while they do the inspection process. Then he told them how to kill it, how to butcher it. But he said, make sure that you break no bones, because the lamb was going to be a beautiful picture. The Passover lamb, a perfect, spotless male. It would be no broken bones. You pour out its blood and then consume it. Whatever you don't eat, leave it on the fire, burn it all up. Everything, it needs to give its life entirely for you. And so that lamb, the shank bone, was a symbol of saying none of the bones would be broken upon that particular lamb. And then remember this, the blood of that lamb, we are told that they would take some of the blood of the lamb, it was to be placed in a bowl, they'd take a hyssop branch, kind of like a little branch, I don't know what we call it here, but it would have leafy stuff on it. And then the King James says it this way, it wasn't to smear it on the sides and upon the lintel and the doorposts, it says in the King James, strike it. Now strike the top. You come to the side, you strike the side. As they would do that, literally, you guys, it became a mess. Blood would be all over the doorposts. It would fall upon on the ground. Are you getting an idea of a picture here? That night, the angel of death would come, and it was looking for one thing. It didn't look at how well they knew the Bible. It didn't look at to see how many kids they had or if they were a good person. It looked for the blood. And if it found the blood, if the angel of death found the blood, it would pass over that house. It went all around Egypt looking for the blood. Every place that didn't have the blood, the firstborn was taken. So think about that for just a moment. Amazing picture. Jesus Christ was put onto a cross. The nails were driven into his hand. The spikes of the thorns, like this one here, were pushed into his head. The blood was all over the place. The life of the flesh was in the blood. He said, if you read it this morning, he said, if you're out hunting and you kill an animal, pour the blood out on the ground. What is man made of? Dirt. Pour the blood out upon the dirt. It's going to be redeemed. That was what redeems you. And so it's an amazing picture. Put it on the doorpost of the house. Now we, by faith, put the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, upon the doorpost of our hearts. And death passes over us. We live all of eternity with him. But if you don't have it, doesn't matter how good of a person you are, do you have the blood? Has the blood been applied to your life and applied to your own heart? It's amazing. Again, Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. John the Baptist, on the second day that he saw Jesus, he pointed at him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We read that as Christians, and we miss the implication of it. John was saying, there's the Passover Lamb. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Do you realize Jesus was chosen on the same night when Jesus rode in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? He was picked. Jews were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'd picked their lamb. For the next week, he was going to be examined. He was examined by Caiaphas, the high priest, and all the rest of his little cronies. They said, well, we need to find something to accuse him of. And he says, well, what do you guys got? Well, we got nothing. Okay, well, hire some liars. Isn't that interesting? Hire a liar. I think it's a, sounds like something out of Washington, D.C. or something. And so then, even the liars couldn't get their story straight. Isn't that crazy? So finally then, they hand him over to Pilate. Pilate talks to him, and he says, I don't find anything wrong with you. He sends him to Herod. Herod says, I don't see anything wrong with him. He sends him back to Pilate. Pilate comes out, and he stands, and after he has him beaten and all that, thinking that would pacify the Jews, he washes his hands, and he said, I find no fault in him. Do you realize what that means? The lamb had been inspected. He was now ready for the slaughter, if you will. He had been inspected. Now, the Jews, the priests and the Levites were intimately involved with the killing of a lamb. The blood would get all over them. Those priests stood there thinking they were innocent of it. And remember when Pilate said, I am not guilty of the blood of this innocent man. The priests, Levites, and all the rest of them said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. The blood got upon the priest. Jesus' blood was upon the priest. It was supposed to be that way. So don't ever think, oh, so the Jews killed Jesus. That was a lie that was bought in the early Reformation. That's a lie for those that want to hate the Jews. Don't you buy into it. The priests and the Levites did what God planned for them to do. If you want to know why Jesus died, go home and look in the mirror. Or you can look at me, because he died for my sin. He did it for me. He did it for you. It's all part of the plan of God. That was everything that needed to be done so we could have a relationship with the Father. The sin needed to be dealt with. You see? John recognized that. And so then also Paul got it. He said, Christ, our Paschal, that literally means Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So John got it, and Paul got it, if you will. Both of them got it. Then they deal with the egg. I don't have time to get into it with you, but they added that because the temple has been destroyed. So they added this in, you know, mourning the destruction of the temple. I'm gonna do a message for you guys on that particular one, though. Then they sing this song called Dienu. Dienu literally means it would have been enough. So had he brought us out of Egypt, Dienu, in other words, that would have been enough. Think of it. If he would have just saved you from your old life, would that have been enough? Fortunately for us, that wasn't enough. He said, I have much more for you. They go down this. Even if he would have just judged the Egyptians, that would have been enough. They sing this fun little song that I am not going to sing for you today. And then comes the fun part, the return of the Afikoman. So after this, the leader would say, okay, guys, go find the Afikoman. Can you imagine Jesus doing this with 12 men? Okay, boys, go find the Afikoman. You know, Peter would have jumped up and said, I know right where it is. So anyway, you guys didn't see this, but I hit it right here. So now, they bring the Afikoman back. It's the end of the service. The Afikoman, the broken part, comes back to the service. It's been hidden, wrapped, hidden, put away. Now it returns. Are you tracking with me? So at this particular time, the rabbi or the leader of the service would pray this prayer. Listen to it carefully, because Jesus would have pronounced this blessing on that final night when he brought the Afikoman in. He would have said these words. Check it out. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who feeds the whole world with goodness, grace, loving kindness, tender mercy, who gives bread to all flesh, for thy loving kindness is ever enduring. Blessed be God our Father, who promised to send his people Israel a redeemer. To this day they will pray this prayer. Jesus pronounced it. Excuse me. Blessed be our God and Father, promised to send his people Israel a redeemer, to plead their cause, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Amen. Jesus would have pronounced that blessing. Can you imagine that coming from the Son of God, who was the Redeemer, who was going to take care of the sin? And so, you guys, it would have been at that particular point that Jesus would have pulled the Afikoman out of the bag, and he would have broke it. They do it even to this day. They break it, they give it to everyone sitting there. Only on this night, Jesus, remember what he said in the beginning? I can't wait to do this one. At the end, he would have broken it, and he would have given it to his disciples. And he said, guys, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Each time you do this, remember me. This is a picture. I'm the reality. That would have been the piece of matzah, not a loaf of bread, the piece of matzah that Jesus would have broken and given to his disciples, saying, it's my body. It's me, guys. It's me. This is me. It's not a mystery any longer. I've solved the mystery. It's all about me. I'm going to take care of sin and make reconciliation for your sin, and I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness. So go ahead and take that little piece of matzah. That became a part of communion that Jesus said, remember this. Then he would have taken the cup and he would have said, prepare to drink it for the third time. On this one is called the cup of redemption. This is the cup where God paid the price. This would be the cup, if you will, that answers that question. The cup that Jesus would have given to his disciples when he would have said these very words. He took the cup and he gave it to them and he said, drink from it, all of you. They would tell the story of the blood being smeared upon the doorpost. They would tell the story about how that's what God used to redeem the people of Israel, by the blood. And Jesus would have then said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood. The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission, forgiveness of sin for many. Jesus took the cup of redemption and said, every time you do this, each time you do this, remember me. Each time you drink from this cup, you don't need to remember the cup of the blood of the lamb that was smeared on the doorpost of the house. Yeah, that was a picture, but I'm the fulfillment. Look at me, guys. I'm fulfilling the picture. Every time you drink this, I want you to remember me. They were probably looking at him at that time going, what is he saying? But after that day, at the day of Pentecost, oh my goodness, did they get it. Can you imagine, especially with those early disciples where they would hold that cup of redemption in their hand? I bet you they cried every time. Say, guys, you remember, this is the one that he said, remember me, and we thought he was crazy. Now we get it. Now we understand. It was him. So go ahead and take that drink, and you have one more. And Jesus would have then pronounced this blessing. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. And then, we're almost done, you guys. You're doing great. You're almost done. They put the seat for Elijah. This is crazy. They put an empty seat at every table. To this day, Jews will do it. Empty seat at the table. They say it's the seat for Elijah. Why? Because the Bible predicts that in the book of Malachi, that Elijah will come and pave the way for the Messiah. You see what it says? After, and they, you know, that I send Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great day of the Lord. So they would get home, they would get the table all set up, and then they would have they always have an empty chair sitting at the table. So the dads actually turn this into a fun game for the kids. Like every once in a while, a dad will reach under with his foot and just kick the chair. And the chair moves, and the kids go, huh? And the dad will say, is it Elijah? Is it? Well, I don't see him. So they turn it into kind of something fun. But can you imagine that when Jesus was sitting there, they left an open place for Elijah. What is amazing is that John the Baptist, we know that Jesus said to John, you know, they said, well, is John the Elijah? And he said, yes, he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Elijah has already come. And to this day, the Jews leave an open seat saying he's going to pave the way for the Messiah. And we get to say, don't need to leave an open seat any longer because he's already been here. Well, then they get to the cup of restoration. Now, the cup of restoration, they read Psalm 136. They give praise to God for who he is. And this fourth cup was the promise. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. Do you know, I challenge you to check it out, there is no proof that Jesus drank that fourth and final cup. In fact, what we do read is this. I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Why would he not drink it? Because they weren't believing that he was the Messiah. So he couldn't say, drink from it, guys, because I'm going to be your God. He could have with them, with those 12, but he knew that Israel in and of themselves were rejecting him. So there's no evidence that they finally drank that cup. Maybe the disciples drank it, but Jesus didn't introduce it. He couldn't have pronounced that same blessing. So Jesus didn't drink it, the cup of praise or the cup of completion, but he will when we get there. Someday he will. And you, because you know Jesus as your Messiah, go ahead and drink your, go ahead and polish off that last cup, okay? And so then everybody's full, everybody's happy, and they say these words. Now, this isn't the last group that we took. I did. Josh was unable to be here. His wife is sick. His babies are sick. He stayed home. We didn't get our new picture on there, but that's our last group that went to Israel. And they say this, next year in Jerusalem. So let me hear you say that.
Next year in Jerusalem.
I give you permission to say, in 2 years in Jerusalem. Okay? You can. When we were leaving, Mari goes, well, to Moshe, we were leaving Moshe, and she goes, well, we'll see you in 2 years. And he goes, what? That's not the way you ended. It's next year in Jerusalem. And she said, well, we're not coming for 2 years. And he goes, but say it anyway. You know, so we said, next year in Jerusalem. And so what an amazing time you guys have just done. You did really good. You did your little mini Seder. Now I have to do my techno thing here again. Oop. I have to turn this off or else you won't be able to go to the rest. And, okay, did that give you everything? Did that give you control, Randy? Okay. So you guys, you did really well. I hope that you learned some things today that will forever change the Lord's Supper for you. I hope that it will forever put into your mind the great love that God had for you, that he would set this whole thing up as a picture of Jesus Christ himself. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you were willing to do so much for us. I am amazed. So I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we would leave with thankful hearts, knowing, God, amazingly enough, that Jerusalem is back as the capital of the city of the Jews. For 2,000 years, it was gone, and now it's back, fulfilling your prophecy. So I pray, Lord, that we would never forsake or never forget our roots that take us back to your people and to the things that you've taught them. And may we learn and grow deeper in our relationship with you because of our remembrance. Lord, may you bless these people as they walk out these doors. May we walk out with great joy and confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.